We're on 448. We're going to start the top of the page where it says Kapedas of Tod. We're in the middle of that with the Kruvim. Page 448, top line. Perichofei Pasik Yud Zayin. Okay, so we learned that the Odin was made out of three boxes inside and outside gold. The inside was the most inner one and the outer one were gold. The inside one was made out of wood. They covered it with the crown and so on and so forth. Then the Torah says now, Vasisa Kapeda Zahav Tahad, you should make a cover of the Odin, pure gold. Unlike the Aron itself was made out of wood and gold, the covering of the Ark, because the Ark was not, it's interesting, even though we call it, the Torah says, make a kapedus, the kapedus was actually the cover on top of the Ark. The Ark was a box open on top. It wasn't like this Aron Kodesh where the doors are in front. Over there was actually a box, the opening was on top. Then the Torah said you had to make a covering, a kapedus, out of gold. Pure gold. And it says, how big was this covering? So obviously it was the dimensions of the Aron, of the Ark. A Messiah v'chetzi Arka, it was 2.5 cubits long. Amah v'chetzi Rochba, and 1.5 cubits wide. Now the Pasuk doesn't mention at all how thick was this kapedus. It just says it was 2.5 by 1.5, which was the dimensions of the Ark, of the Aron, so it covered it completely. But how thick was this covering, the Torah doesn't say. But the Gemara learns out, from what's called the Gzeira Shavah, that it was a tefach. It was a handbreadth of 3 to 4 inches thick. So it's actually, as the Mefarshim say, it was a very heavy piece of gold. It was 2.5 amis, is 9 feet by 3 feet, 9 feet by 3 feet, the covering, and it was a tefach thick, it was 3 inches thick. So it's actually a very heavy piece of gold. And in fact, the Mefarshim discuss, if the Aron was made out of wood and gold, and this covering weighed a ton, so to speak, how were four people able to carry it? I mean, it weighed much heavier than four people. And the answer is, because it was taka a miracle. They carried it, and it was a miraculous way the Aron was carried. And Chazal tell us, not only was it a miraculous way that it was carried, the Ark carried the people. It wasn't the people carrying the Ark, it was actually the Ark carrying the people. So it was actually a miracle of the way the Aron took place, but it was very, very heavy.
No, it was a...
For instance, if this would be the covering, okay, so it's 2.5 amis, okay? 2 amis is 4 feet, I'm sorry, not 9 feet, it was 5 feet. 5 feet by 1.5 amis, 3 feet, okay? Now, how thick was it? How thick was the cover? So that we say it was a tefach thick.
But in between is wood.
No, the Ark in between was wood. This covering, the Torah says, was Zahav Tor, pure gold. It's heavy and it was very expensive. Okay, now starts the same covering, but now there's a different thing. The Torah says like this, Asishin Shnaim Kruvim Zahav. You should make 2 Kruvim. In English, they're translated as Cherubim. They're also made out of gold. Miksha Tasa Esam. You have to make them beat out Mishnek Seisa Kapedus from both ends of the Kapedus. Meaning, this is where we ended off last week, really. The Kapedus was this block of gold. Okay? 5 feet by 3 feet by 1 tefach. Now, they had to take that block of gold and from it beat out the cherubim. And we'll see about the cherubim actually. You can see it in your Chumash on page 447, where they show a picture of the cherubim. There's actually a form of 2 babies, male and female, and we'll discuss this at great length. There was a baby boy and a baby girl with wings protruding upward. As you can see, the wings were actually touching each other. Now that, the Torah says, has to be made. This is a remarkable way how they did it. They took this block of gold, and in addition to the fact that this block of gold was the covering of the Aron, from that itself they beat out the Keruvim. In other words, it wasn't piecework that they made the Keruvim and they connected it to the covering. From the ends of the covering, they had to beat out this image of the two babies, baby girl, baby boy, and the wings that went up. And it went up, as we'll soon see, 10 tefachim. Yeah, the same God that says no images, says here in the Beis Hamikdash, you do make images. Now, there were angelic looking things. This is one of the places where they get the angels have wings, even though they're spiritual entities, the angels don't have wings. But the Keruvim look like angels, but they had the face of a baby, like we said, a baby boy and a girl. But they were beat up, and we're going to see the whole concept of the purpose of the Keruvim. Because he brings down, even in the English, you see, the Keruvim were reminiscent of the Malachim that Yeshaya Navi speaks about, that saw the vision of the heavenly court. So these were actually represent, in fact, God, Hashem spoke to Moshe, through those Keruvim is where the voice came out from Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu heard the voice as if it was coming out from in between the two Keruvim. And we're seeing the Pesukim, the details. But basically, the Torah is saying like this. It has to be done, miksha, tasa esam. You should make them beat out. Mishnek seisa kapeiris from the two ends of the kapeiris. The pasuk continues. Vaasei kruv echad mikotze mizeh. Make one kruv on this side. One kruv from this side. And again, the Torah says, min hakapeiris. From the kapeiris, meaning, tasa sa kruvim mashnek seisa, you make the two kruvim. Now, the commentators ask, why is the pasuk basically repeating itself? It says, make two kruvim, beat out. So then the pasuk says, make one kruv on this side, one kruv on this side, beat out. So the Mefarshim explained that the second sentence is explaining the first one. Meaning, if I would just have the first one, I would think you make two kruvim per side. So you would have four kruvim. That's what I would think. So the Torah says, no, when I'm saying two, I mean one from this side and one from this side, and they have to be beat out from this one block of gold. Now, I want to see the next pasuk, and then we'll discuss this to a greater length. V'hayu akruvim, and the kruvim should be, parasik nafayim lamayla, their wings should be spread upward, seichichim b'chanfeyem al akapedis, sheltering the cover with their wings, ufneim ishalachiv, that they should look at to one another, el akapedis, facing the towards the cover of the kapedis, you pnei hakruvim should be the face of the kruvim, meaning like this: the kruvim, or the cherubim, but we call them kruvim the way their Torah calls them. They were these two images, looked like angels. The wings went upward, and the wings basically sheltered and covered the whole cover. In other words, that's what the Torah is saying. Seichichem mechanfeim lalakaperis, that they all, the wings, and if you look in the picture, you see it basically, that the two wings, on page 447 again, the keruvim with the wings that went up, basically covered the entire kaperis. Okay, so this is, now Rashi quotes in the Gemara, how high did the wings go up? The wings went up, the Torah doesn't say. But the Gemara learns the wings went up 10 tefachim, which is between 30 and 40 inches. So it's actually a big thing that the wings went up, the wingspan went up. But the Torah says that they had to be facing, the faces of the Keruvim were facing downward a little bit, because the Torah says they have to face the cover. And the Torah says the Keruvim faced one another. Okay? So this is the architect of the architecture of the Keruvim. So it had to be beat out of the gold from the cover itself. You beat out the kruvim with the faces, with the wings, and that was made out of one piece of gold.
Rabbi, who built
Bitzalo, Aliyev, there were two engineers. But they had craftsmen that actually did all this. Yeah. What was more difficult was even the menorah was more difficult than this. Because when we get soon to the menorah in a few weeks, when we get to the menorah is much more complicated to build, also from one piece of gold that they had to actually bang out the whole, because the menorah had very intricate designs. This wasn't so intricate. It was a face with wings going up. It was much easier than the menorah. But the truth is, there was even a greater feat that the Mefarshim explain. We mentioned this. It says, later on, when they needed to make the goatskin coverings for the Mishkan, and they wove it from goatskin, Yiras Izim, the Pasuk says, Tovu min ha'izim, simply means they wove it from the goats, and Rashi quotes from the Gemara and the Medrash, they actually wove it while it was still on the goat. In other words, the goat skin that they wove to make the curtains, they wove it while it was still on the animal, which was supposed to be an unbelievable feat. But you find Bechlal, in the olden times, people had more, today we have everything, press buttons and gets done. People were craftsmen in the fullest extent. They were, it was very difficult to do, there's no question.
Why would they want to do that? What's so special about that?
It was supposed to be a better type of weaving.
That's
the reason they did it. It's not why they didn't do it because they were bored. I mean, they did it because that was the best type of weaving.
Is it goat skin? Did it go hair or what?
Yeah. Okay, now, one second. Let's.
My son is telling you it tortures the goat.
Obviously, it didn't because then it wouldn't be allowed to.
Yeah, but wasn't it also a higher quality of the hair?
Yeah, it was. Whatever it was, it seemed to be a better way of doing it, and that's why they did it, obviously. I'm definitely not an expert in that stuff, but obviously, if that's the way they did it, there was an advantage. And one thing is for sure, they weren't allowed to torture the animals, because that's a biblical sin, to torture animals. Obviously, they didn't do it. Now, the Mefarshim explain like this. Why, before we get into the concept of the Kruvim, why were the wings of the Kruvim going upward? Okay, what was the purpose? I mean, what's the spiritual meaning? Huh? Well, basically what it means, that a person always has to be looking upward towards God, that whatever a person does, whether it's learning or eating or drinking or business or whatever it is, should be for the sake of serving God. Like it says, b'chol derechecha da'ehu, and it basically should be for the purpose of serving God. Now, and in fact, somebody asked the question before, how come their images are forbidden? Why are they? So even when it says about Lysasun iti alakei kesev alakei zov, but it says that Hashem said the kruvim have to be made only out of gold. If somebody would make three kruvim instead of two, they'd be transgressing the sin of making foreign images. You know, this is, Hashem said this is the way it had to be done and no other way. Now, another thing with the Kaperis, the Mefarshim explained like this. First of all, we find an interesting thing. What's it called? They're called Kruvim. Okay? If you look in the Chumash before in Bereishis, on page 18, Pasuk 24, after Adam and Chava sinned, so the Pasuk says, Vayigarash es Adam, Hashem drove out Adam Rishon from Gan Eden, Vayashki Mikedem le Gan Eden, and Hashem put to the east of Gan Eden, he put the Cheruvim, okay, Veslat HaCherev HaMisapachas, in the flame of the ever-turning sword, to scare people from not going into the Gan Eden. Now, how do they define Kruvim? Rashi says, Malachi Chabola. destructive angels, like the demons and the devils. Hashem didn't want Adam Rishon to go back to Gan Eden, so it says Hashem put there the Kruvim, which is interesting. Over there, the word Kruvim refers to bad, destructive angels. And here, the Torah is speaking about the Kruvim that were in the Holy of Holies, on top of the Arden HaKadosh, which is the holiest thing of the whole Beis Hamikdash. Last week it didn't take up any space, it was above space and space, and everything together. So it's like, how does this Kruvim get to that Kruvim? And it's exactly the same concept.
They went to
40 years.
They start immediately.
Right after Matan Torah, either before the Eagle, during the Eagle, after the, but right after the Eagle. And that they dedicated the Mishkan Rosh Chodesh Nissan like 15 days before the second year was up. They left Pesach, right, 15th of Nissan. So the second year, Rosh Chodesh Nissan, they dedicated the Mishkan. So already before the first year was up, the Mishkan was ready. So the question is, how do you have Kruvim like this and how do you have Kruvim like this? So, first of all, based on what we learned in the past with this whole Mishkan story, that the whole concept of the Mishkan is to transform evil to Kedusha. And that's why we learned the Mishkan was made out of Atzei Shittim. Shittim comes from the word Shtus, foolishness. You have to transform the foolishness of the world to foolishness of holiness. We discussed that the boards of the Mishkan are called Kroshim, or Kedesh, in singular. Kedesh is the word Sheker. The concept is to transform the Sheker, the falseness of the world, to boards of the Mishkan. We discussed the whole concept of the Mishkan. We discussed in many of the previous classes in Truma. The concept is to transform evil into Kedusha. You take a behema, you take an animal, you make it into a korban. You take falseness, you make it into Kedesh. You take Shtus, you make it into Shtus of Kedusha. All these types of things. So the role of the Mishkan was to take the Kruvim of evil, the Kruvim of evil, and you have to transform it into Kruvim of Kedusha. It's the same concept, basically. You take evil, take the evil of before, and you make it into the level of Kedusha. You find a similar thing, by the way. It says, and this is so interesting the way the Torah works, you can have the same word, and it can mean two opposite things. It says in the Chumash, when Yaakov was running away from Lavan, you know, that whole story in Parshas Vayishlach. So over there it says, Vayayavek ish imay, ish, fought him, the Malach of Esav fought him, until the morning. So over there it says, Ish, who is Ish? Rashi says, the Sad of Esav. Mm-hmm. The Sad of Esav. Then it says in another Pasuk, when Yosef was sent by Yaakov to go find the brothers, so it says Yosef went looking for them, Vayimtzoeyu Ish, he found a man, and he said, the man said to him, who are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. He said, I heard they went here and there. So Rashi says, who is Ish? Ish is the angel Gavriel. So it's funny. Here it says the word Ish, it means the angel of Esav. And here it says Ish, it means the angel Gavriel. Like, you know, how could the word Ish mean good and bad? So the Mefarshim explain, you go by the context. When the Pasuk says, Vayayavek Ish, he fought. A man fought him. So it can't be something good. It has to be somebody bad. So it's the angel of Esav who fights. When you find a Jewish boy is lost in the fields and he's looking for his Yiddishkeit, he's looking for my brothers, meaning he's looking for Yiddishkeit, and a man finds him and says, can I help you? Then you know it's Kedusha, it's the guy Gavriel. So when you're talking about driving a Jew out of Gan Eden, the Kruvim mean the Malachi Chabala, it's negative things. When you're talking about the Kruvim on top of the Arden Kedush, on top of the Arden of the Luchis, so then it means it's the ultimate level of angels of Kedusha. But the Mefarshim say a different thing. Why was it the face of babies? Why were the Kruvim faces of babies? Why not the adults? I mean, angelic faces could be adults. It didn't have to be Well, yeah, usually the angelic are more kids, but it could have been images of and one boy and one girl. I mean, it's like funny.
Yeah, okay.
But I thought angels didn't have faces.
I know, but in descriptive Torah, it speaks about the angels in a bodily form. Just like in Chumash, you find Moshe Rabbeinu saw his neck, and you have the Yad Hashem, and they have Ayadaber Hashem, and Pi Hashem, and you have all these things, but it's not, God forbid, in a physical sense. It's conceptually what it means.
If angels aren't creations, why do we have to twist them if they already have an image?
What image do they have?
They have a body.
No, they don't.
But they don't have a face.
They don't have, angels don't have a body. The body angels have, it says in Tanya, in fact, Alter Rebbe brings it, it says in Kabbalah, the Rambam alludes to it too, that the body of angels are made out of two elements rather than four elements. In other words, the four primary elements, fire, air, earth, and water. So everything in the world is composed of these four yesaidis, the arba yesaidis, the four elements. The only difference between one creature to the next is the composition of the four elements, how much air, how much earth, how much water. That's what differentiates one from the next. So all physical matters are composed of four elements. It says malachim are composed of two of the four. They're only composed of, their body is composed of esh and ruach, not mayim and ofer. Angels are not composed of water and earth, which are the more physical, tangible elements. So their bodies are much more spiritual. So it's not a body like we have. Relative to the level of their soul, it's a concept of a body. But it's not a physical body. And even the concept that what you read about in the Merkava of Yecheskel, that the malachim have wings, or, you know, or like here it says, Parsa can affect, here were physical things. But when you have the concept of the wings, it all is spiritual connotations. It's not anything physical. So angels don't have any image of a physical body the way we know of it. The levels of angels, the different levels of angels, corresponds of how much godliness they understand. They understand more godliness, they're higher. They understand less godliness, they're lower. That's what Rambam says clearly in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah. Rambam writes that the different levels of angels, when it says Srafim Emdim Mimaloi, that the Srafim are standing above the Ifanim, it doesn't mean the Srafim are standing above the, you're talking about spiritual entities. It has to be measured with different measuring rods. We learned this many times. If you want to measure a pit, a hole in the ground, or you want to measure the depth of an ocean, you measure it with a ruler. 10 feet deep, 1,000 feet deep, 10,000 feet deep. When you want to say somebody has a very deep head, it doesn't mean that they're a foot deep. And if you have a deeper head, your head is 2 feet deep. When you say the word, a person has a deep head, you're talking about a different depth, a different language of depth. When you say somebody is very generous, and the expression is, he has a big heart. It doesn't mean his heart is 4 feet long. It's a different descriptive measurement of big. So when you're talking about levels of angels, or you're talking about wings of angels, or feet of angels, and hands of angels, and all that, it's a completely different measuring rod than we measure physical things. Just like when you have Yad Hashem, it doesn't mean Hashem has a hand. Anyway, coming back here. So it says, why did Hashem make the Kruvim? So Mefarshim say, the Aron represents Torah. The Luchos, the Sefer Torah, everything was in the Aron. Therefore, the Aron represents educating children with Torah. So it says that the people, why was Kruvim made out a kid, a boy and a girl? Because it teaches the obligation of parents to be able to teach the little children Torah, because that's where it begins. If you want to get the kids to learn Torah, you have to start when they're young. And therefore, it's a boy and a girl image to show not only is there an obligation to teach Yiddishkeit to the sons, to the boys, there's also an obligation not so much in the mitzvah of learning Torah, but the mitzvah to be a religious Jew. And therefore, it says, like the Mufashim point out like this. When it comes to raising kids, you can either raise Keruvim of Adam Rishon Gan Eden, the angels of Chavola, the terrible angels, or you can raise Keruvim of the Adam. And that's why the Torah is using the word Keruvim, which represent kids. You can either raise them Keruvim of evil, or you can raise them Keruvim of Kedusha. And it says, there's much more than this, but why were the Parsik, Pneim Ishal Achiv? Okay, the Keruvim look towards one another. So it says, why were they looking one and not towards another? In the education of children, you have to teach them the concept of loving another Jew. That they're looking towards each other, in other words, the concept of Avos Yisrael. So number one, you're teaching them Torah, which is, symbolizes the Aron, and the wings mean the Jew has to be taught, children have to be taught always to go upward rather than in worldly things, and they have to face one another in a way that what is the goal? The love, not being selfish. Because the Gemara says in Yuma, I'm going to see more of this soon. The Gemara says in Yuma, the Keruvim were miraculous. When the Jews behaved, the Keruvim faced each other. When the Jews misbehaved, the faces went the opposite way. In other words, the Keruvim were based on the behavior of the Jewish people, the Gemara says in Yuma. They were good, they faced each other. If not, they were facing opposite direction. So again, what was the purpose in the concept of the children? That they should be raised in a way that they look towards each other and not, by the way, in the Beis HaMikdash, the Pasuk says in Malachim, the Mefarshim point this out, in Malachim, the Keruvim of the Beis HaMikdash did not face each other. They were faced away from each other. But in the Mishkan, the Umar says, the Pasuk here says, Pnei Mishal Achiv, they faced one another. Otherwise, you end up facing the house. Which means, Jews have to be taught to care about each other rather than to care about their houses. So to speak, you know, the Gashmias of the house. Yeah?
What is exactly the image you're having here? It's like, you have statues, or you have moving the spiritual being, or what exactly we, like, the Jewish people saw? If it's at the Gan Eden, they were like, watching the door, they were moving, they were...
Who, the Keruvim?
Yes.
No. The Keruvim made out of gold.
But when they come down here, what do they look like?
No, they were not come down here. The Keruvim were golden images. They made out of gold.
When Adam saw them.
He didn't see Adam, didn't see them. Those were angels. Those were spiritual angels that came down.
Yeah, what did they look like when they...
And when the Malachim came to Avram, what did they look like?
Human beings.
Okay, so over there, they all know whatever they looked like. They looked like... They were black, though. Wearing black devils.
Oh, really?
The mask. Oh, like with the little robe thingy?
That, I don't know. I wasn't there.
So they were like golden statues, and that they would move by themselves when the Jewish people...
Yeah, that was the miracle.
Oh, okay.
In fact, there's an interesting Gemara.
So they're different.
The Gemara says an interesting halacha. I mean, thing. It says when the Goyim went in to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, they walked into the Kedesh HaKadoshim, and the Keruvim were hugging each other. So it says, Luchayit, if they're coming to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, it's a whole spiritual thing, it's not for now, but there's a concept of a traveling on the path and the relationship of husband and wife before they travel on a journey, and the journey is a concept of Golus, and it's the pregnancy state, which is the baby in a concealed form, which is Golus, and then the birth of it is Geula. So the whole explanation that the Mefarshim give, how could it be that when they came in to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, meaning that the Jewish people were bad, and normally when they were bad, they went away from each other, but the prerequisite of Golus was the relationship between God and the Bnei Yisrael. That was the Keruvim, the male and the female, Hashem and the Bnei Yisrael. that before the time of Golus, which is going on a path, on a journey away from home, away from God, but the purpose of it is to create a birth, which is a concept of Geula. So it's a very interesting thing with the whole Kruvim story. Is a very, very unique story. But he brings down over here a bunch of Ramazim, so to speak, of what does the Kruvim teach us. Number one, he says that the Rambam writes that a person, just as a person has to believe in Hashem, a person has an obligation to believe that there are angels, and Hashem gives Nevuah to the Bnei Yisrael, and he says that's one of the symbols of what the Kruvim symbolized, the angels bringing down godliness into the world. And that's why it's brought down when you daven, we know the Malachim help us carry the tefillas up to heaven. In fact, the Gemara says, we learned this in Shul, the Gemara says in Saita, a person should not daven, if he's davening alone, he should not daven in Aramaic. Because the Gemara says, the angels don't know Aramaic. They don't understand it, except Gavriel. This is what the Gemara says. The angels don't understand Aramaic. And when you daven, you need sometimes an angel to get it up there. You know, sometimes we don't have the koyach to push it all the way up to Hashem. It gets stuck in the middle. So the Malachim come and help us along to take it up to Hashem. So it says if you daven Aramaic, the Malachim can't help you because they don't know what you're talking about. So there is a concept of the Malachim, and the Mefarshim ask a question, why isn't that an intermediary between us and God? And the answer, it's not, because we're not asking them as intermediaries, we're just asking them as the people that can help it go along, but it's straight between us and Hashem. So he says, the Kruvim, well, like we just mentioned before, when Hashem spoke to Rabbi Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, Vayidaber Elav Mibein Shnei HaKruvim. The voice of godliness came down through the Kruvim. That means, even when the angels are performing things in the world, or the different mazolis, the constellations are performing things in the world, it's actually God coming through the Kruvim. So the Kruvim, the Rambam says, teach us the concept of Hashem deals with the world through the angels, but it's really Hashem himself. A second thing is as follows, to show that the relationship that there is between a Jew and Hashem. Like we said, the male and the female of the Kruvim represents Hashem and the Bnei Yisrael. And he says, it says in the Gemara that when people came to the Beis HaMikdash and Yom Tif, they would open up the Pereches that people should be able to see the Kruvim facing each other to show that when the Jews behave, Hashem and the Jewish people are together rather than going against each other, facing each other. Another thing is, it says that when a person learns Torah, yeah, they didn't go in, but it says he used to show them the Kruvim. Look how much God loves you. It's like male and female. Hashem is the husband and the wife. It's the relationship. The third thing it says was that a person, when they learn Torah, again, the Arden was Torah. When you learn Torah, you have to be like a malach. You have to be like an angel. And they bring down a pasuk. It's a famous pasuk. The lips of a kohen will keep the religion, the understanding. V'teira yevakshu mipihu. You should ask Teira from his mouth. Ki malach Hashem tzvoyesu. Because he's an angel of God. So the Gemara learns out from this pasuk that if your rabbi is like a malach, he says, yevakshu mipihu, you should ask Teira from him, ki malach Hashemu. So the Gemara learns out, if the person is a holy person, you should learn Teira from him. And if not, you shouldn't learn Teira from him. So this is what the Kruvim teach us. When it comes to learning Teira, which is the Arden, you need to learn Teira from a person who is a malach, meaning from a holy person. Because Teira, in order to learn Teira properly, it's not only the wisdom of Teira, but it's the sanctity of Teira. It's the holiness of Teira, which is the uniqueness of Teira. And therefore, if the teacher is a malach, learn from him, the Gemara says, and if not, not. Next thing is what we discussed, that you have to raise your kids properly, that's why it's male and female. And also the Torah, another hint to it is, that the pasuk says mipi elul and v'yenkem yisada ta'is, from the mouth of babes and little kids, you found the strength. Yisada, you founded the strength which is Torah. And therefore, the Gemara learns out that the learning Torah of kids, Hevel Tineke Shabbos Rabban, is so important that the Gemara says, and the Rambam brings it down in Halacha, the Rambam writes in the laws of building the Beis HaMikdash, a mevatlin tineke shel Beis Rabban afilu lebinyan Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says, in this Halacha, you don't stop children's learning Torah even to build the Beis HaMikdash. What could be more important than building the Beis HaMikdash? Yet little children's under Bar Mitzvah, the learning of little kids is more important than building of the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore it says, you have to wait until they finish learning to be able to continue, so to speak, building the Beis HaMikdash. So this is the message of the Keruvim as the kids on top of the Aron Kodesh, to show that it's on top of the Torah, meaning the most important type of learning is the learning of children.
Baba?
Yeah.
You said before that the angels can help the prayers go up.
Yeah.
If a friend prays for a friend, does that help the prayers also?
Is that in French?
No, French is no good. The reason why tefillah helps is you have the same question that non-Hasidim ask.
Me?
You ever hear the expression from Ganef Brand the Hittel?
Yes.
You know the story?
No, sorry.
There was a guy accused a number of people that one of them stole from him, and each one denied it. So he went to a rabbi, a Rav, who was a smart man. And let's say 10 guys were in the room, and he says, one of these 10 stole from me and I can't prove it. So they were speaking Yiddish. So the Rav said, Ganef brand de Hittel, which literally means the hat of the Ganef is burning. So one of the guys went like this. Yeah, Rosh Ganef, okay, but in Yiddish it's Ganef brand de Hittel. So the Rav knew who was the Ganef because he admitted it by putting his hand on his head, okay? There is a question, Bechlal, how could one Jew pray for another Jew? Right? Everybody says Tillim for other Jews. L'cheira, why isn't that having an intermediary between you and God, which is forbidden according to Torah law? Or if you go to a tzaddik to ask him to pray for you, why isn't that putting an intermediary between you and God, which is forbidden? So the answer is very simple. The whole Jewish body, the whole Jewish nation, is one body. We are guf. The whole Jewish nation is one guf gadol. Now, the whole body is interconnected. When a person has an ingrown toenail, and they go to the doctor, to the podiatrist, to say, I'm in pain, they don't come to the doctor and stick out your foot. You go to the doctor, and the person says, I have a pain in my foot. Correct? The doctor doesn't turn to the patient and say, 1 minute, who are you to speak? You have power of attorney from the foot to speak? Can you make a decision for surgery? You have power of attorney to be able to sign the doctor. The foot hurts. Well, let the foot deal with it. What's the simple, logical answer? The head and the foot are the same thing. It's the head of the foot and the foot of the head. So the head and the foot doesn't need power of attorney from each other. It's one thing. The whole Jewish nation is one big happy family. And this big body has heads, and they have hands, and they have stomach, and they have feet, and they have toenails, and they have even ingrown toenails. A lot of Jews, they're ingrown toenails, they're pain. They're pains. A lot of different levels of Jews. But then the thing is, it's the same body. When you ask another Jew to daven for me, it's me davening for me. It's what we're all one. When a tzaddik is davening for us, it's our head davening for the foot. So it's not somebody else davening for me. It's my head davening for me, which is the foot. So it's not in any way. Now, by the Malachim is a bigger question, because the Malachim are not us. So the Mefarshim Taka ask, how are you allowed to do it? And there's a prayer, I don't know if the Sfardim have this tefillah, but in the Ilan Yom Kippur, there's a tefillah that we say, Malach Rachamim, Hachnisu Rachameinu, or Midas Rachamim Aleinu is Galgali. This is what the first thing I said we say in Slichas. But in the Ilan Yom Kippur, we say, Midas Rachamim Olai is Galgali, V'lefnei Keinech, I don't remember exactly the words. Before God, you know, make my prayer. So there are a lot of mefarshim of siddur that paskin are allowed to say that, because then you're putting the angel as an intermediary between a Jew and in Hashem, and the angel is not us. So then you're talking putting somebody else in front of the between us and Hashem, and other people, and that's why we also do say it. Because it's a machzadik right, it's not putting them as in between us and God. We're helping them to schlep it along a little bit, but not in a way, God forbid, that we're making them an intermediary between us and Hashem. Because that talk would be forbidden. You can't daven to a malach to ask Hashem to help you. You're davening to Hashem. The malachim are God's messengers to help you push it up. This is a big difference. So davening one Jew for another Jew, on the contrary, Hashem enjoys when one Jew davens for another Jew, because it shows his unity.
I think that's why when you said one time when a tzaddik says tachanun, they're not necessarily saying it on themselves.
Correct. Every Jew is incomplete as long as another Jew is incomplete. So if I'm incomplete, that causes you to be incomplete. Because when there's a pain in the foot, the whole body gets affected by it, not only the foot. So that's all the whole connection between all the Jews together. And because there's this connection, as we say in Sim Shalom three times a day, Barchenu Avinu Kulanu Ke'echad Ba'er Panecha. The God should bless us literally means Hashem should bless us all together with the face of you, with the shine of your glory. So in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says, and it's brought down many places, Barchenu Avinu, when can God bless us? When Kulanu Ke'echad, when we are all one. And that is literally, it means, bless us all together. But it goes deeper. Barchenu Avinu, when is it possible for God to give us a bracha? When Kulanu Ke'echad, when we're all one.
So let's say you have Jews, maybe minority, some of them, they don't want to be religious, they're totally against religion.
Yeah.
So are they still part of the body, or are they like a hair that got cut off?
No, God forbid.
Still Jews.
Where do you come from?
They're still Jews, but I'm saying, but...
Horrible.
Where do you come from? I'm answering you, where do you come from? You know, when the Gemara says,
I'm answering,
relax.
What?
No family feuds here.
I'm not saying it, I'm asking the question.
I'm answering you, let me answer, man. The answer, The Gemara says,
if you don't do the Pesach, you get Karet.
What does it mean?
I'm asking, so what happens to that Jew? Is he still part of the Bible?
What the Gemara says...
I'm
okay, I'm answering. The Gemara says, the Medrash says, and it's not the Gemara, it's the Medrash says, by Matan Teir it says, Ilo ha-yashishim ribu chosir achas. If there would have been 600,000 Jews minus one, okay, one Jew would have been missing by Matan Torah. God wouldn't have given the Torah to the Yidden. If there was one Jew from all the Jewish nation missing, which meant there were Jews, not the Erev Rav, there were Jews that schlepped out of Egypt Pesel Micha. Not the Erev Rav. I'm not talking about the Egyptian tagalongs. There were Jews that brought idols out with them from Egypt. Okay? You had Dothan and Avirams that were troublemakers from day one. Okay? Kerach is in this week's parsha. He came later. But you had troublemakers from day one. And the Torah says, if Dothan or Avirams or Pesel Micha guy, whoever it was that carried out this idol from Egypt, would have been missing when the Torah was given, Hashem wouldn't have given the Torah to the Jewish people. Okay? We said many times, one of the 11 Ketetus that we learn about in Parshas Kisisa, but doesn't say Kabanis or Ketetus every day. There are 11 spices, and it says, V'mchised echad mikol samamaneha chayiv misa. If you missed any of the 11, if you missed any of the 11 spices, chayiv misa, the kohen that brought the Ketetus, would get killed. Okay? One of the spices was chelbana, that the Gemara says, Reche ra, had an awful smell. And the Gemara asks, why do you stick chelbana, this rotten, stinking thing, in the ketores of the Beis HaMikdash? And the Gemara answers to teach us that afilu peishi Yisrael, that even Jewish sinners, peishi, by the way, there's different words for sinning. There's chaitim, even when you daven, you say, slach lanu, mechal lanu, kaper lanu. We say, Chatasi Avisi Pashati. Yeah? When you confess, you say, Chatasi Avisi Pashati. Chatasi means accidental sins. Avisi are more intentional. Pashati, Kisachlon Vikichoton, Machalon Makin, Kifashanu. Pashanu is Pshia, negligent sins. Negligence means you know it's wrong and you're intentionally spiting God by sinning. That's called Pashanu. Okay? The Gemara says to teach us that even Peshi Yisrael, even sinners, intentional sinners of the Jews, are part of the Ketores, and if you take them away, you take that sinning spice away, God forbid, Chayiv Misi, you get killed. Okay? We said many times that the word Tzibur means a community, right? Tzibur is a holy community. Tzadik, Beinani, Verosha. Okay, Tzibur stands for Tzadikim, Beinanim, Virashoyim. And in Hebrew it's a Vav Achibur. Vav Achibur means it's a Vav of connection. It connects the Rasha to the Tzadik and Beinani. There is no difference between the Tzadik and the Beinani. I told the story many times on Shabbos and Shul. A big Rav once came into the Rebbe for Yechidus. And the Rebbe said, you know, say something in learning. So the guy said to the Rebbe, I never understood the Gemara. The Gemara says at the end of Chagiga, Peishi Yisrael, Malaya Mitzvahs Kerimen. The Gemara says, Peishi Yisrael, the intentional Jewish sinners, are full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate. So the guy said to the Rebbe, I don't understand the Gemara. If they're Peishi, this is what the guy said to the Rebbe. If they're Peshi Yisrael, if they're sinners, how could they be full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate? So the Rebbe heard it, and he smiled, and he said, you know, I also don't understand the Gemara. What I don't understand is, if they're full of mitzvahs, how could they be called sinners? You know what I'm saying? It's how you look at it. This guy said, if the patient you throw off the sinners, how can you say they're full of mitzvahs? And the Rebbe said, but if they're full of mitzvahs, how can they be called sinners? You understand? It's a whole different approach of how you look at somebody. Now, when somebody sins, first of all, it's the body sinning, not the neshama. The Gemara says, Afal pi shechata yisroelhu. A Jew, even when he sins, Gam b'shasa chet, ha'isa ba'amna itay. Chazal say, he's still in truth, bound with Hashem. The body is what's in, the Yetzer Hara is what sins. It's not the person himself. The Rambam says, in Hilchas Gittin, it's the famous Rambam, it's an unbelievable Rambam. The Gemara says, that sometimes when a guy has to give a get, and he doesn't want to, or sometimes a guy was obligated to bring a korban, and he didn't want to. And the Torah says, L'rtzoinoi, it has to be done willingly. A husband has to willingly give a get. So the Rambam says, so the, from the, he quotes the Gemara. What does the Gemara say? If the guy refuses to do it, the guy has to bring a carbon, and the Torah says you have to bring it willingly. The guy, Torah says you have to give him a get. He has to divorce his wife and he doesn't want to. So the Gemara says, Kaifin Eisei Atche Emereitzani. The Gemara says, Bezdin beats the daylights out of the guy until he says, I want to. That's the Gemara. So the Rambam in Hilchas Gittin, Hilchas Geirishin at the end, asks a very simple question. And he asks the question in the Rambam in Aloch, not in Meir Nevuchim. The Rambam basically asks, that's called willing? You don't want to do it. I beat you up. And then you say you want to do it. Trust me, you don't want to do it. You just don't want to get whipped more. What type of Lirtzainai? And the Torah says, it has to be Lirtzainai willingly. That means the Torah says, by beating up the guy, and he says, I want to, that's called the real will. So the Rambam says, and this is a Rambam, it's not Chassidus in Kabbalah, the Rambam writes, every Jew wants to do what's right. The Rambam says, Yitzrei Hara, the Yitzrei Hara, Onsai, is first forcing the person to go against his natural will. That means the Rambam says like this, and he says clear, every Jew wants to do good. Every Jew wants to do what's right. When a Jew says, I don't want to do a mitzvah, it's not him talking. It's not him. It's his Yetzer Hara forcing him to go against his real nature. So therefore, the Rambam says, when you beat him up and get rid of the Yetzer Hara, and the guy says, I want, that's the real want of the Jew. That's a remarkable Rambam. The Rambam is saying that every Jew wants to do right. Every Jew wants to do mitzvahs. The Yetzer Hara is forcing you to go against your own nature by sinning. So therefore, when a Jew sins, it's not the Jew. Even a Jew who gets kares for sinning, when he gets kares, it's a temporary cutoff, it's a body cutoff. Even when the Mefarshim say it's the neshama cutoff, it's only temporarily as a punishment and a cleansing of the neshama for doing such a crime. By cutting it off, that's the forgiveness that the neshama now is pure and go back to where it belongs. So when you ask a question, does every Jew have a part in this? 100%.
Yeah, no, I understand, but like in Likutei Devarim, the Friedrich Rebbe speaks very harshly on certain ways. I believe when I'm reading,
John, this is the liberal shul. Don't change it.
No. I think there was some talk of when he came to America, and there were some Jews that were, you know, totally against it.
It wasn't against the Jew.
I understand. Like, okay.
It was against.
In general.
The Gemara in Brachas tells a story. Rab Meir had a lot of neighbors that were making him a lot of problems. Rab Meir, the famous Rab Meir, had neighbors that were torturing him, basically. And he wanted to daven that they should die. So Rab Meir had a famous wife, Bruria, the famous Bruria. So Rab Meir's wife, Bruria, said to him, why are you davening that they should die? Why don't you daven that they should do tshuva? And she quoted the pasuk in Tilim, in Kuv Dalet, that we say every Rosh Chodesh, some people say it more often, Barchi Nafshi. The end of Barchi Nafshi, David HaMelech says, Yitamu Chato'im Min Ha'aretz. David HaMelech doesn't say Yitamu Chot'im Min Ha'aretz. David HaMelech didn't say, it's a Gemara. The Bruria said to Rabbi Meir, she said to her, and he greeted her, and he davened that they should do tshuva. Bruria said, David HaMelech doesn't say, let the sinners perish. David HaMelech says, let the sins perish. Yeah, but that's the approach. If you separate the person from what they do, when a parent has a kid that misbehaves, it happens every so often. When they misbehave, you don't hate the kid; you hate what they do, but you love the kid. Okay, so when it comes to another Jew, every Jew has a part in the Mishkan. We explained Zav Kasev and Nechayshes. There's gold, silver, which is Sadiq and Bali Tshuva. Nechashis represents the sinning Jew. Nachash. The sinning Jew is an equal part You know, there's the smag, the Sefer Mitzvahs Gedolos, was a Rishenim, one of the Rishenim that enumerates all the mitzvahs, like the Chinuch and the Rambam. He writes over there that Hashem has more enjoyment when a Rosh Gamor, this is what he writes, Hashem enjoys more when a Rosh Gamor puts on tefillin than when a Tzadik Gamor puts on tefillin. That's what he writes. Because every Jew, and by the way, that's one of the primary lessons of the Mishkan, is every Jew is equal. Dosan and Avirim gave a half a shekel, and Meshe Rabbeinu gave a half a shekel.